at you in just a moment, but we want to, first of all, we will know who is here today. There's pew pads at the end of the pew. If you would take that and sign your name and check whatever boxes are relative to you and your situation. If you're a guest with us, if you don't mind giving us some contact information as well as your name, we'll be glad to get in touch with you and tell you more about the ministries of College Park. Jeff is gone, as are many of our children. This is the time of year that our children go to Hendersonville, and nothing against any of you, but I really wish I was there. It's a beautiful weekend in the mountains, and they are having a great time, and they're uploading pictures to the website and other links, but they are having a great time up there. The kids are having a great time. They're learning a lot, and I know that you will pray for them as they continue in worship this morning up there, even as we are worshiping here. And then they'll be traveling back this afternoon, I think. So, you know, please pray for safe travel for them as they come back. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and as such, the church office will be closed. There will also be no Bible study in the morning. At least the group will not meet for Bible study. We know all of you will be having Bible study tomorrow, but we just will not be having it here at the church. Also want to remind you that this week is the last week. If you would like to contribute books for the book drive at Old Town Elementary School for the summer reading program, what they do is they give the children books to take home for the summer so that they can continue learning and reading and keep up with what they've learned during the school year. And for the last 3 or 4 years, we've been a part of that, providing books for the children in first grade, for those who have completed first grade. So they're piling up out there in the box as you come in the hallway there on the table with a red tablecloth on it. So this is the last week for that. So if you would like to be a part of that, there is a list there of recommended books. But if you can't find any of those, most anyone that falls in that level one or two reading is fine for them. So if you want to take part in that. I think that's all the announcements that we have. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Read your bulletin, Krista says. There are many announcements, so be sure and read your bulletin there. There's also a calendar there on the back. So read all of that, take it with you, put it on your refrigerator so you don't miss a thing. All right? Very good. Well, we want to welcome those who may be guests with us this morning. Our ushers are going to be coming down to the front, and they're going to be returning back down the aisle. And as they return down the aisle, if you're a guest here, I invite you just kind of slip up your hand just high enough so they can see where you are. We don't want to embarrass you. That is not our purpose. We want to recognize you as being one of our special guests today. And there's some information in that packet that you will receive about the ministries and the mission of College Park Baptist Church. And we're delighted that you're here. And those that are members, be sure and notice where our guests are and welcome them at some point during the service today. This is Memorial Day weekend, and I know that there's a lot of things that go on that are distracting from the real purpose of Memorial Day. No doubt you've already got about a stack of flyers about this big in your mailbox, as well as in the paper today about Memorial Day sales. And for someone who came from another planet and didn't know anything about the history of Memorial Day, they would think it was about eating steaks and hamburgers and going to sales. That's probably what they would think. But we know differently than that. We know differently from that. That it has a proud history in America. It started, depending on who you believe and what you read, in several towns and cities around the United States actually claimed to be the home of the beginnings of Memorial Day, including where we went a couple years ago down to Columbus, Mississippi. They claim to be the home of it, but there are several cities that claim. The idea was that we honor those who gave their life and sacrificed to their country, those who have been in our armed service that gave their life in defense of the freedoms that we enjoy every day. That is the expressed purpose of Memorial Day. Now, at College Park, we do it a little bit differently because we recognize and we understand what the specific purpose is, but we also recognize the fact that for all of our men and women who went into armed service and auxiliaries, they were willing to pay that price, whether it actually cost them that price or not. And so we argue that you can never recognize your veterans too much. And so on Memorial Day as well as Veterans Day weekend, we recognize those who have served in our armed services, and we are proud to do so. and we are thankful to do so. So I want to invite you now, if you have served in any branch of military at any time in your life, or have served in any of those auxiliaries for our military service, would you please stand? Thank you. You may be seated. We are thankful people, thankful for the call that you responded to and your faithfulness. We truly are. For the rest of us, please, as we go through this weekend, keep that focus in mind, that there are men and women who gave their lives so that we can enjoy the freedoms to have a cookout or to go, you know, join the melee of a sale. You know, we enjoy a lot of freedoms, but those freedoms were paid for at the price, very often, lifeblood of those who have served our country. And we thank all of you who have answered that call and served us. We also know that in any type of situation, wartime situation, there are those that do not return. And that leads to quite an emotional situation for families, because they don't know whether they're still prisoners of war in some distant place and they have no contact with them, or whether they were missing in action and they have not retrieved the body. And so there's that sense of not having closure. And so we certainly remember today those who were captured and were a part of a prisoner of war situation, or for those who were missing and still listed as missing in action, and for their families. We pray for them as well. Part of our remembrance today, you will find an insert in your order of service. It's a hymn that you may have never sung before, but I guarantee you have sung the hymn tune. And so it will be familiar to you. And I want to invite you, if you would, stand and sing with us now. Remember, Lord, the following. As we pray this morning, have a time to remember. I also would ask that You know, our country has men and women who are stationed all around the world, even as we speak, even as we gather here, and many of them are in very dire circumstances this morning, perhaps being prisoners of war or being under fire this morning. So we certainly want to remember them. We want to remember the parents of those who have children who are deployed in active service right now, and we certainly want to remember those family members who are left behind in a situation where a soldier loses their life. So we have a lot to remember and a lot to pray for this morning. So would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, as we come to you as grateful people, people who are truly thankful for the freedoms that we have in the country that we live in, and we recognize that freedom comes with a cost. It comes with a cost that is many times paid with the lives of our brothers and sisters. And so we remember the families of those who have lost loved ones. And Father, we also remember the families who have loved ones who are deployed in active service even at this moment. And we pray that in each situation you would use your people, the body of Christ, to offer comfort and strength and peace to those who need it. Father, we pray for our chaplains. We pray for those who are believers in Christ who are deployed in military service, that they would be beacons of light even in dark times, and that they would be salt to offer the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are desperately seeking some purpose in this life. Father, we pray that as your people, that we would also take this opportunity not just to be thankful for the freedoms that we have here on this earth as a part of this country, but also the freedom, the true freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom from the bondage of sin. Father, we are truly grateful for that kind of freedom because it surpasses anything that we deserve or could possibly hope for or imagine. And we know that that was bought with a price as well, that it was bought with the price of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. Would you stand with me for the playing of taps? Able, I invite you to remain standing for the reading of the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm has been known throughout our American history as being the soldier's prayer. It is a psalm that many soldiers have quoted through the years and have mentioned of quoting to themselves and quoting to others around them during the times and the troubles of war. And certainly it's an appropriate psalm for that purpose, but it's also an appropriate psalm for us daily. So hear these words from the psalmist. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You may be seated.
our God, our prayer this morning as we enter into a time of worship is fall fresh on us. Lord, we invite you into this place, knowing that where two or three are gathered, you will be here. Lord, we pray that you would fall fresh on us, knowing that sometimes the uncomfortable truth is that sometimes you have to break us and melt us in order to mold us and in order to use us. Lord, help us to be open to your voice this morning. Lord, help us to hear your Spirit speaking. And Lord, help us to respond appropriately. Lord, fill us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today is also Pentecost Sunday, and you'll find that the reading from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, blend in perfectly with what Raymond will be bringing in his message from Acts 2. So listen or follow along, Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of Man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your power that is expressed in this reading from Ezekiel. It is true that you can do anything with your outstretched arm. You can breathe life into anyone, just as you raised Lazarus from the dead. Father, you can breathe life into us. For even as we live, sometimes we are dead. For we walk about distracted by the pullings of the world. We walk about sometimes in a fog, wanting to come to you, to have that life that you breathe into our soul through the power of your Spirit. But instead, we are held down. We are captured by all those distractions around us. Father, help us that we may come to you and ask you to breathe life in us through your Holy Spirit. Make our dry bones live. Make us come alive in you. Remind us that every day we live is a day with purpose in and through Jesus Christ. That every day there's hope and every day there's a mission for all of us as we keep our eyes on the Savior and ask for you to spill your life forth into us. So breathe life into us today. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Would you pray with me? Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for such a beautiful day. And we are thankful for all the blessings that you've given us, the freedom that we have. And we're thankful that there are those that have given even their lives in our military and given their lives in service to our country to give us those freedoms. We pray for our service today. We pray that you'll speak to us, send your spirit and speak to us and show us what we need to learn from you. And we pray that you'll help us to be a light in this world, that we can be your hands and feet to those around us. We ask for this offering time that you will take these gifts and offerings and help that to further your kingdom. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
As Chris has already referenced, this is Pentecost Sunday, and we recognize that every year as we come through the calendar of the church year, not necessarily the political or secular calendar, but the church year calendar, we always recognize Pentecost as something that is truly significant in the life of the church, and so we recognize it as such. And this morning, I want to invite you, as we do every Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, to read with me Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2 and read along. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. There should be a pew Bible close by if you would like to follow along. It reads like this, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans?" That's kind of a backhanded slap. I don't know if you catch what's going on there. In other words, how can these ignorant fishermen be doing this? I mean, it's kind of that, almost that kind of tone. "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11. Notice that verse. With the 11. Prior to this time, they'd been kind of fragmented, separated, running around, scared. You know, Jesus came back, pulled the body back together again. Then we read Wednesday night about how they elected someone to replace Judas, right? And so now they stand together. Peter stands with the 11. And he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." You should chuckle there. That's a little humor. Hopefully to kind of deflect some of the anxiety. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk yet. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to quote the prophet Joel. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You see these words. You read those words. I ask that God bless those words and make them a part of who we are as his people. It's a remarkable story, quite honestly. It really is. Every time I read it, I see something a little bit different in there, some tidbit that helps you put everything in context of what they experienced, the dramatic nature of what they must have experienced on that day. I was reading this week about dreams. You see the title of the sermon is Living the Dream. And some of you know that when you ask me how I'm doing, I'll just say living the dream. Because we are, whether it's necessarily our dream or not, we are living the dream in a very real sense. We're living a dream that's cast before us. And medical researchers tell us that everyone does dream. I know people say, "Well, I've never dreamed a dream in my life." Well, I'm sorry, you just don't remember it, because medical research would not lie to us. Okay? And they say that everyone dreams. You know, this is part of our shared human experience, so they tell us. And most people, they say, average from 3 to 5 dreams per night. And those dreams can range from just a few seconds long, some say as long as 20 minutes. Now, the succession of images and ideas and sensations occur, they say, involuntarily there within the mind. And there's this whole field of study called onirology. That's my best guess at it. Onirology, which relates to analyzing the content and the purpose of dreams. We read back in the Old Testament about those who were God's people who helped interpret dreams and how it helped them rise to places of importance, because humans have always been just a little bit fascinated with, why did I dream that last night? Was that the dream, or is this the dream? You know, that dilemma, that question. So we've always liked talking about it. You see, our dreams apparently are a kind of release mechanism that lightens the load of stimulations that our brains accumulate during our awakening hours. So it's kind of your body, your mind's way of defragging, if you will, and kind of resetting and reducing your stress to where you don't wake up the next morning with quite so much baggage to take with you into that next day. And most of us have wondered, I'm sure I have, at why our pleasant dreams seem so brief And the bad dreams, you wake up, you make yourself wake up in the middle of a bad dream, and you stay awake there for a minute, and then you go back to sleep, and what usually happens? You're right back in that bad dream again. So you make yourself wake up, and then you go get something out of the refrigerator, some milk or apple juice or Mountain Dew or whatever, you know, and then you go back to bed, and you close your eyes, and you go right back into the bad dream, yeah. And you go, why is it the good dreams are so brief and the bad dreams just seem to stick with us? They haven't answered that question yet, by the way. Medical science hasn't. But however we assess dreams, good or bad, our dreams do convey a message. They convey a message. And the prophet Ezekiel is a great illustration of that. He had a dream. He had a vivid dream slash vision, whatever you want to call it. And the message that was given to him is just as important to us as it was to the Babylonian captives, those who were the children of Israel, those who lived in Jerusalem and Judea, and those who had been taken into Babylonian captivity. It was a message of hope for them, but it's also a message of hope for us. You see, Ezekiel was one of those exiles too. When he received this vision, he was in exile, and this dream, this vision he had was one of hope. And as he stood there in this valley of dry bones, he recalls the dream, the vision in vivid detail. He said there were many bones there, and they were very dry. And with God's prompting, Ezekiel preached to those bones. He prophesied to the bones, declaring that God would restore them to life. And with restored flesh and muscle and life breathed back into them, these bodies would be knit together and rebuilt, and alive again people would be a restored nation. That's the vision that he had. That's the message of hope that he gave to his people. You see, his vision, his dream conveyed a message of hope based on the amazing power of God to bring breath and new life to something that looks so dead as just dry bones. This message brought hope to a dejected people who were in the middle of this long exile in a foreign land. People who thought all is lost. And yet, God gives them this message. It's not that undifferent, or not that different. Is undifferent a word? It's not that different or unlike perhaps what 21st century North American Christians sometimes feel. Let me explain. When I was growing up, you didn't schedule any soccer game on a Wednesday night. No, You'd have the Baptist marching on the courthouse or something, marching on something. Wouldn't have tolerated it. When I was growing up, the church was the community center. Can you relate? Everything kind of revolved around church life, revolved around the calendar, revolved around the church calendar specifically. Well, it's not like that anymore, just so you'll know. It's not like that. The social landscape has shifted. It's changed. Church is no longer guaranteed a place of influence within the community. And for some, you may feel like you've been displaced or discouraged. Maybe your faith has begun to wane a little bit and you say, I just don't think there's any hope for this country. Well, take heart, take hope. I think today's message is a good one for all of us. On this, the 50th day after Easter, we come together and we remember the day of Pentecost, a day of ultimate hope. And the scripture reading that we've read today from Ezekiel 37 and Acts chapter 2 reminds us that the Holy Spirit is a gift to us, is a gift to us individually, and is a gift to us as the church, and is what makes a difference in our life and work. It empowers us for the work that we've been placed here to do. The Holy Spirit was sent to make us one. The Holy Spirit was sent here to empower us to complete the work that Jesus began while he was here. And as we look at Luke's description of what happened on the day of Pentecost, he talks about a noise like a mighty rushing wind and the appearance of what looked like tongues of fire and the unexpected ability to speak in other languages. It seems quite remarkable, almost as amazing and dreamlike as Ezekiel's vision of new life for dry bones. It is remarkable. And in the midst of all this, Peter stands up with the 11. They stand up together. That may be what's missing a lot of times. Maybe we just don't stand together. But he stands up, and his people are standing with him, and he cuts through the clamor of the day, and he brings clarity to the moment by reminding them of another dream. He quotes the prophet Joel, who dreamed of the day when God's Spirit would once again be poured out. The result would be that men and women, young and old, would dream and prophesy, and they would see and understand God's transforming power at work, that they would bring new life to the world and all that's in it and on it and above and beyond it. What a message. What a message of hope. Ezekiel, Joel, Peter, they weren't the last to be aware of the Spirit working in them to prophesy or to see visions or to dream dreams. They weren't the last to claim a God-given power to be transformed themselves and to help bring transformation to other people. You see, the change, the new way of living should be as obvious and as powerful in our own lives as a strong wind or a mighty flame. It should be if we're living Spirit-filled lives. I read a story of a fellow named Mark Lewis. Mark is a pastor and a former moderator of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Canada. And he preached a sermon that I read in which he describes his strange dream that had a profound effect on him. And in this dream, he had a vision in which his life was compared to an item in the Antiques Roadshow of the Soul, if you will, or kind of the American Pickers of the Soul. And in the course of this dream, he thinks of all the things that he has, all the worldly possessions that he has, all the achievements that he thought were valuable here on earth. And near the end of the dream, he's shown how little those things even mattered. And how much his life and how his faith and how his feelings are valued by Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. The stuff, the accomplishments for this world's sake don't matter. And then he writes this. He says, quote, "I awoke with joy and peace and with the prayer I would always remember the message of that dream. And as you go through life searching for your treasure, I recommend that you put less emphasis on your possessions and your accomplishments and instead fill the sky with the sound of your joy in a new way of living." End quote. What a great word for us, isn't it? The stuff of this world doesn't matter nearly as much as we may think. But the things inspired and led by the Spirit should fill the heavens, the sound of joy in a new way of living. See, the witness of Scripture, these passages we've read and others, and also a variety of spiritual practices or ordinances and things that we observe as a church. You know, we talk about the power of the Spirit and how the Spirit offers a prophecy and a vision and a dream for each of us to live by, kind of this new flesh, this new breath, this new life that gets breathed into these dry bones, you know. And it should be an experience that gives testimony to the presence of God, that leads us to a new understanding, that leads us to new experiences, to new appreciation for the good news of the gospel that should be living through our lives. I thought about that and I thought, you know, so many times, instead of letting circumstances define our lives, maybe we need to go back and say, you know, with God's help, with the power of the Holy Spirit, I want my life to define the circumstances. We get buried by the circumstances rather than let the power of God redefine those circumstances. I don't know how he does it, but he can bring victory out of what seems to be certain defeat. Yeah, right there with you, sister. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let's pray and thank him. Thank you, God, that you bring us out of our circumstances to lift us up. You lift us above it and help us to gain new perspective on the garbage that could otherwise just completely destroy us. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for how you care for us. And Father, with your help and through your power, through the power of your Spirit that you send our way, help us to live lives that point to you, that show victory, even in all of life's defeats. God, and as we do so, help us to remember to praise and to glorify and to honor you in all that we say and all that we do. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you do not know this personal Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, I invite you, when we stand and sing in a moment, to come visit with me here at the front. I'll be glad to tell you about Jesus Christ and the victory he can bring to your life. If you don't want to come down here, call me this week. I'll meet you somewhere and we'll talk together. If you're here and you are a believer, but it feels like you've just been beat down and just constantly burdened, let's get together. Let's pray about it. Let's give it to him. Let's see if the Spirit of God can lift you above that. I know he can, but we have to be willing to allow him to do that. So that takes submission on our part. That takes a willingness on our part to be used by him and to let his Spirit live through us. This is your day. You can certainly, as you sing, you can certainly cry out to him where you are. In prayer, the altar will be open if you want to come here and pray, and I'll be glad to pray with you if you'd like for me to do that. Also, there are many ways that this church receives members. We are a great body of believers, and I say that not to be braggadocious of who we are, but who we are in Christ, and I'm truly thankful every day to be a part of this body, and there's many ways we receive members. I'd be glad to talk with you about that if that's your desire. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. We stand as one. That is our desire. That is our hope. And so as we leave from this place, following the benediction and the response, I invite you to stand as one. Greet one another. Encourage one another. Greet those who are guests with us today. As we go out from this place, let us go as one people, inspired and empowered by the Word of God and led by His Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day, for a chance to be together. Father, to learn from your Word, to be challenged by your Spirit, to be empowered to go from this place by your Spirit. Father, we pray that as we go, that we would be the kind of believers, people, that inspire others to know you and to love you, even as you know us and love us first. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.